I got a couple of interesting facts I want to share with you. One is the eye is able to detect 36,000 pieces of information per hour. Impressed? Anybody impressed? Eyes are the second most complex organ in the human body, second to the brain. Scientists estimate that humans can perceive up to 1 million shades of color. And I got thinking about this. I wish I had time to do a little bit more research, because I'm thinking women can see a whole lot more colors than what men can. You know, they come up with all the, you know, like mauve and, you know, yeah, it's, yeah. But I mean, men, we see blue and red and yellow and like, you know, there's red, there's light red, there's dark red, and there's a couple other shades of red. You know, but women, like 10,000 shades of red. It's weird. And the human eye can see 500 shades of gray. I thought that was interesting. And if the human eye was a digital camera, it would have 576 megapixels. Now, if anybody knows anything about digital cameras, what I saw, the iPhone 11 has 12 megapixels. It's what, that means nothing to me. But 12, the human eye has 576 megapixels. We have two eyeballs in order to give us depth perception. That's why God's blessed us with two eyes. Your eyes start to develop just 2 weeks before, or 2 weeks after conception, and if in the right conditions and lighting, humans can see the light of a candle from 14 miles away. That's pretty incredible. Research has found that a tie tied too tightly can increase the risk of glaucoma in men. I thought that was interesting. Color blindness is more common in men. Yeah, okay, this is interesting here. The space between your eyebrows is called the glabella. That's important, okay? Maybe, I don't know. Let me end with this one here. We all have unseen, harmless, microscopic creatures living in our eyelashes. Yeah, you guys aren't going to hear it. Anything else I have to say after that, are you? They just go, oh, make it stop. But the point, you can't see it. I mean, as incredible as the eyes are, you can't see these things. They're living in your eyelashes. And you think about it, there's many things that our incredible eyes cannot see. We can't see electricity, can't see heat, you can't see fragrances. You can't see, you know, what, you can't see what things smell like. That's why you guys smell it, because you can't see it. There's a lot of things our eyes cannot see. There's a lot of things in the spiritual world that our physical eyes cannot see. Physical sight is the material world. Spiritual sight allows us to see what God is doing. And unless we are in tune with God, we're not going to see these things. Now, and think about this here. Think about just how this relates. You go from sight to vision, to perception, and you've seen this before, haven't you, where you can see two guys who are experiencing the same thing, and they see two entirely different things. One person can take a tour around the world and come home, what did you see? Nothing. Another person can't walk down the street without being amazed at all of God's creation. This is incredible. This is amazing. This is awesome. So you go from sight to perception, and you see there's a difference here. We all have, you know, eyes that work similar, you know, very much the same. How come some people can see things and other people can't? How come some people, you know, the world can go by? I saw a meme yesterday, which I thought was, I wish I had this, I wish I put this up there, that men, oh, you think about this here, men, you know, we go open the refrigerator, and we ask our wives, where's the ketchup? And it's like right in the door, but we can't see it. And yet, at the same time, you know, men have this incredible ability that, you know, we can spot a deer, like, 10 miles away, you know, like, so, you know, if you're a hunter, you can, and your wives are like, what, where's the deer? Where, I can't see it, you know? So men can see things women can't. Women can see things men can't. And I think it's because we train our eyes to see certain things. And I really hope this is a focus that we have this year, to train our eyes to see the things of God. To see the things of God, to see where God is working. You know, at the end of the year, we have Testimony Sunday, and the question is, how have you seen God at work in your life this year? And some people can get up here and they can talk the whole time, and other people are like, I didn't see a thing. I didn't see anything. You think God's not working in our lives? I think God's working all over the place. He's been working in our lives from day one, making himself known to us over and over and over, and some of us, we just can't see it. It's kind of sad. Sight will allow you to see what is. Vision will allow you to see what will be. Sight will allow you to see what is happening. Vision will allow you to see what's going to happen. Sight sees a predicament. Vision sees the potential. Sight sees the present. Vision sees the promises of God. So we need to be a people of vision. We need to correct our vision. That's kind of where I'm going today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. There's an interesting story here that I've read all week long, and like, okay, Lord, what's here? What do I need to say this week? And to get you into the story here, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Aram, I want to say Syria and Aram, they're the same thing. The king of Syria was at war with Israel. The king of Aram, King Ben-Hadad is his name, at war with Israel. And what I read, it's probably like border skirmishes is what it was. This is right after Jezebel and Ahab. And Israel was pretty much, they were quite weakened because of Ahab and Jezebel. So because Israel was weakened and they weren't really under God's protection too much anymore because of their sin, very easy for other countries to come in and take whatever they want to take and do whatever they want to do. And this was very true of Syria. They would come down to the northern border and they would attack and then they would leave. And this was going on all the time. Now imagine this here. So there's war in the Middle East. I mean, I know it's hard to imagine, but that's what's going on here. Now, war in the Middle East. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such place." And it goes on, verse 9, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So to understand what's going on here, the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, he's attacking Israel. But Elisha, the man of God, keeps warning the king of Israel, what's getting ready to happen. So he's prepared. So he's not caught off guard. The man of God, Elisha, this is Elisha here, he warned the king of Israel. He helped the king of Israel. He was a blessing to the king of Israel. And I'm thinking the people of God should be a blessing to the nation that they live in, and help where we can help. We can see things that other people can't see because we are training our eyes to see the things of God. And maybe that's what's going on here. Elisha was so focused on God, he had insight that other people didn't have. And I've got a note here. Being obedient to the word of God puts us in a very unique position where we can launch preemptive strikes into enemy territory and thwart future battles. Where the enemy is coming after us, but because we're being obedient to the word of God, I'm thinking a lot of battles never take place. Just because we're being faithful, just because we're obedient, and that brings God's protection. And this was what Elisha was doing for the nation of Israel. He warned them, he helped them, he blessed them, and in doing such, he became a nuisance to the king of Syria. The king of Israel checked, and time again, found out everything was right. You know, everything that Elisha was saying, he was right. Well, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord," the king said. One of his officers said that. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So here the king of Syria, he's enraged. They know when we're coming all the time. They're like, somebody's hacked our emails. Somebody's tapped our phone lines. What's going on? How come they know this? And they said, because of this man of God. He knows what you're saying in your bedroom. That's kind of scary. So he's enraged. The king is enraged. He's so mad. And I thought about that. Can you relate to that? You've seen it. I know you've seen it. And chances are we can all confess to this, that we have been so enraged by things that go on in our world because we didn't get what we wanted. And we're so mad. And that madness blinds us. Can you relate to that? Where you can't see reality. You can't see things for what they really are. You've been blinded by your rage. You've been blinded by your hate. You've been blinded by your anger. Can you relate to that? Have you seen that? Have you seen it in other people? If not yourself, oh yeah, but you know, Fred, you know, but you know, so maybe we can relate to this. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers So he cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I wonder if this is one of the problems in our world. People are so blinded by their hate of the things of God, their hate for the church, their hate for truth and righteousness. They hate it, and they've been blinded by it. The God of this age has blinded them. And you see this going on with the king here. This king, he's been blinded by his rage. And he says, go find out where this man is, the king ordered, so I can send my men and capture him. He said, go find him. I bet Elisha didn't see that coming. Yeah. Elisha, he's hiding in the village of Dothan, hiding in like broad daylight, hiding. He probably put out commercials. I'm in Dothan if you want to go find me, because he wasn't afraid of the king of Syria. He lets him know right where he is. He's not hiding behind a rock. He's in plain daylight. And I'm thinking Elisha saw this coming just like he saw everything else coming. Because if you're going to stand for God, the world's going to come after you. It angers people in this world. You got a target on your back when you stand for the things of God. Elisha knew that. But the king said, go find him. And he sends his army to go find him. And the report came back. He's in Dothan. And when he sent his horses and his chariots and a strong force there, they went by night, trying to be, stealth. They went by night, trying to sneak up on Elisha like you can sneak up on this man who sees everything. And they surround the city. So the king sent his armies to take out Elisha. And then the story goes on. This is verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and he went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. See, this is the servant of the man of God. This is not the man of God. This is the servant of the man of God. He sees the Syrian army, and he sees they're mighty, horses and chariots. He sees they were many. They surrounded the whole city. And he understands. He gets the idea. The king's mad. He's going to kill us. He's going to destroy us. And he says, oh, no. You got that up there, right? Oh, no. Yeah, see, that it's very important, a very important spiritual point here. Oh, no, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elijah's servant had sight, but he did not have vision. He could see the army. He could see that they were surrounded. And he could see that things looked pretty grim. But that's all he could see. And Elijah prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see, so he may really see. Open his eyes, because why pray over him? Was he blind? He wasn't physically blind. He saw the army, but that's all he could see was the Syrian army. The servant of the man of God was blinded, and I would tell you, he was blinded by fear. And you think, a servant of the man of God, the servant of the man of God who served Elisha, he saw the miracles. He saw Elijah's faith. He saw the power of God working through Elisha. He saw all the blessings of God through Elisha. He saw all these things, but all he could see right now was the Syrian army. And so he's been blinded by his fear, and I wonder how often you and I are blinded by our fear. I wonder how often we cannot see God at work because we're looking so much at the things of this world. And Jesus called the disciples out on this here. In Mark chapter 8, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except one loaf that they had with them. And Jesus, he starts teaching a lesson. Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they were discussing with one another, is it because we have no bread that he said that? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked him, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Do you have eyes, but you fail to see? You have ears, but you fail to hear? Don't you remember? You're talking to bread, but we don't have enough bread. Jesus said, I just fed 5,000 people, and you're worried about bread? Don't you see? Don't you understand? Jesus says, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. Then when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? And then they answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not perceive? Do you not see who I am, what I can do? Why are you talking about these things? And so I wonder how often does Jesus look at the church today? He looks at you and I kind of saying the same thing. because all we can see is the problem in front of us. And we say, oh no, oh no. And there's fear, and there's worry, and there's anguish, because we're looking at the problem. And our Father above is, can't you see who I am, what I can do? So the question for today, for us right now, the church, you and I, the servants of the Son of God, are we blinded by fear? Are we blinded by ignorance? Are we blinded by our sin? Blinded by heresy? Blinded by idolatry? Blinded by apathy? What's keeping us from seeing God at work in our lives? What's keeping us from seeing the hand of God? I would think we could agree, we could admit, we could confess that sometimes in our world today, 3,000 years after this story, and we look and we look at what's going on in our world, and things look grim for the church. We're surrounded by skeptics. We're surrounded by scholars who are hostile to God. They don't even believe in the Word of God. We're surrounded by an anti-Christian media. We're surrounded by an entertainment industry that blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ without any thought at all. We're surrounded by hollow and deceptive philosophies, taken captive by these philosophies. Whatever the newest thing, the latest thing is out there, being taught in our colleges, our universities, our schools, are by mom and dads who aren't reading the Word of God faithfully, bringing up their children, teaching their children things that are not of God. And we see this going on, and it looks grim. Things don't look good for the church. Well, Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes. Open my servant's eyes so he can see, and let him see beyond the enemy. Let him see beyond the evil one. Let him see beyond the hindrances. Let him see beyond his human limitations, beyond himself. Let him see the resources of God, the angels and the army. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The hills were full of God's angels, the horses, the chariots of fire. Let him see that God's army is invisible, but it's also innumerable and it's invincible. Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of the horses and chariots of fire. And I'm thinking he understood that those who are with us, they're more than those who are with them. We're okay. We got this. We got this. And the story goes on here, verse 18. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Okay, now we're talking about, we're going back to the enemies of God, not the servant of God, but now the enemies of God, these people who surround the city to take Elisha by force, they have now been blinded by the man of God. Strike these people with blindness. So God struck them with blindness. And I'm thinking, what's this? What's going on here? Is God in the business of blinding people? Why are we spiritually blind? Is it because of the God of this age, or could it be because of God Almighty that we're spiritually blind? In this case, the enemies of God have been blinded by God. And I got a couple of verses on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's what God says. I will destroy their wisdom. The intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. He will frustrate. He will blind them. He will blind them so they can't see. Because of their hatred of God, their hatred of the things of God. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. These people, they're perishing because they're enemies of the truth. They perish because they don't love the truth. They perish because they hate the truth. They are threatened by the truth, and they wage war against the truth. And for this reason, the Bible says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so they will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. I'm thinking if you hate the truth, if you hate the word of God, there is a good chance you are going to be blind. And your eyes aren't going to be opened up until judgment day. And then you're going to see, oh my gosh, what did I do? What was I thinking? Here in this case, in this our story here, 3,000 years ago, they were blinded. Elijah prayed, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had asked. And Elijah told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. He led them into the city, and they were surrounded by the Israeli army. They were surrounded by the Israelites. And so you think about this, and scholars say that their blindness was probably not a physical blindness. It was a spiritual blindness. It was a delusion. They couldn't see straight. They couldn't see things as they were. Because if they were truly blind, as in the sense that we would think they were blind, where they couldn't see their hand in front of them, they would have probably just given up there and said, what are we doing here? We got to go home because I can't see anything. But they didn't know they were blind. They didn't understand they were blind. So they kept on, they were continuing on their mission. We got to go find this man of God because he's causing all these problems. This is our orders. We got to go find this man. So they were probably delusional, spiritually blind, delusional. They thought they were seeing clearly, but they weren't. They couldn't see straight. They can't see things as they actually are. Yeah, I think that describes a lot of people in our world today. We're under a delusion. We can't see straight. Maybe it's from the God of this world. Maybe it's from God Almighty that we have been blinded and we can't see straight. Elijah told them, this is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me. And he led them into Samaria, about 10 miles away. And can you imagine what a sight this was here? For all the Israelites to watch Elijah leading this army in single file into the city. Everybody's saying, what is this? What is this? These people, they couldn't see, so they didn't know what was going on here. Elijah leads them to a place of vulnerability. They're surrounded, and now they're captured. They're captured, and then Elijah prays, Lord, open their eyes that these men may, that they can see. Which I'm thinking, how cruel is this? That once they're in the city, once they're surrounded, Elisha prays that their enemies are able to see, so now they can see what's coming. They can see they're surrounded. They can see they're captured. They can see what they deserve. That's kind of cruel. So after they entered the city, Lord, he prayed, Lord, open their eyes, and the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked. And they realized they were inside Samaria. Now, what do you think this army was thinking now? The enemies of God, surrounded, captured, in the city of Samaria, they had to be terrified. They had to be shaking their boots. And then I got to thinking about this. Have you ever had 20/20 hindvision? Is that what they call it? Hindsight, 20/20 hindsight is when you, how come I didn't see that before? How all of a sudden you're like, wake up, and like, I didn't see that coming? How stupid am I? And so these guys, they're having a severe case of 20/20 hindsight right now. What just happened to us? How did we get here? How come we bought these lies? So they're thinking they're going to die. And the king of Israel saw them, and he asked Elijah, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? He asked it twice. I mean, he's all excited here. The king, he wants to kill them. And Elijah answers, do not kill them. Would you kill men you've captured with your own, would you kill men you have captured with your own sword? It's all right. That you've not captured with your own sword or bow. He says, don't kill them. Hey, these guys are prisoners of war. You didn't do anything to bring them in here. So then Elijah, he orders, no, don't kill them. Prepare a feast for them. But you didn't see that coming, did you? What? He says, prepare a feast. Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. Now here's the irony of the story. The Syrian army thought the solution of their problems was to capture this man of God. Control this man of God. That's what we need to do here. So they went because the king was angry. They were sent to capture this man of God, not realizing how blessed they would be when they were captured by this man of God. I got another thought here. Just, do you remember that Elisha prayed for his servant to open his eyes and see this angelic army that surrounded them? What did they do in this whole story? Not a thing. It's just interesting to me. They open his eyes so he can see this great army. Well, what did the army do? They just sat there and watched the show. This is God and Elisha did all this here. The angelic army could have destroyed the Syrian army, but they didn't. They were there, and they were able. And it seemed like they did nothing except give Elisha's servant assurance that he was safe. That was their whole role in this. And it goes on, verse 23, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Elisha destroyed his enemy with love and grace. And we are commanded to do the same thing. A passage in the Bible that has always been a powerful passage to me, Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, as it is written. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what we are commanded to do. A passage I take very seriously in the Bible. It doesn't make sense. I mean, really? Feed my enemies? On a physical level, a worldly level, it makes no sense at all. But yet this is what we're commanded to do. In doing so, Elisha, he destroyed his enemies with love and grace. Okay, now let me focus here on Jesus. Something here worth seeing. Look at Jesus, and I see Jesus all over the story that we just talked about. Jesus is not the man of God, he's the Son of God. And all through the Gospels, over and over and over, it refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And just like the man of God, Elisha was hated by the king of Syria, Jesus is hated by the prince of this world. And let me read a little bit of Revelation chapter 12 to you. It's a powerful passage. It's hard to read. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now remember, this is very prophetic here. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, and his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Now what's this describing? This is describing how Satan was trying to kill Jesus and destroy Jesus from the time he was born. Remember, Herod was sent after, Herod went after Jesus to destroy Jesus. Went to Bethlehem, killed all the babies that were 2 years old or younger. Now, why? In hopes to try to destroy this child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. But there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he wasn't strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. How does he do that? He leads the whole world astray. How does he do that? He blinds them. He blinds them so he can lead them where he wants to lead them. He's leading them to destruction if they don't open up their eyes. It goes on, verse 11 says, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is how we overcome what the dragon is trying to do. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. But it goes on, it says, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury. And verse 17 says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The dragon went to make war on earth against her offspring, against you and I. We are the offspring of Jesus Christ. those who obey God's commandments and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are the offspring. Satan is coming after us. Jesus was pursued by his enemies. Herod, I told you about Herod. You think about the Pharisees. In Matthew 12, verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious people of the time, wanted to destroy Jesus. Why? Because they were so blinded. The chief priests and the elders, it says in Matthew 26, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they assembled in the palace of the high priest, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. I mean, it's just 2 Kings chapter 6 all over again. It's just, this is replaced with Jesus instead of Elisha. His enemies, though, were blinded. They were blinded by their hate. They were blinded by the God of this age, or by God himself. Was it God that blinded them? Was it the God of this age that blinded them? Or was it their hate that blinded them? In John chapter 9, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him, they heard him say this, and they asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So the Pharisees say, "Are you saying we're blind?" Yeah, if the shoe fits, yeah, you're blind. And you think about it, you can see this in Jesus' life. You see it, Judas, why would he betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Because he was blinded by Satan. The Jewish teachers of the law, they broke probably some 10,000 laws in their hatred to try to kill Jesus. Teachers of the law, breaking the law because they hated Jesus. Pilate himself found Jesus to be innocent, but sentenced him to death anyway. How could somebody do that unless they were blind? And the people cried out for the release of Barabbas, a known murderer. But they cried for Jesus to be crucified. A man who was known to heal people, to do miracles, a wonderful man. But no, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. How can you do such a thing unless you are blind? They've been blinded. The governor's soldiers, it says, this is Matthew 27, I think, they stripped Jesus and they put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and they set it on his head, and then they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. They mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And they spit on him, and they took a staff and they struck him on the head again and again and again. Why would you do something like that? Why? How can you be so cruel to the man of God? And the only justification is because they are blind to what they're doing. They don't understand what they're doing. So Jesus' enemies were blind to what they were doing. It was a delusion. They were blind. But they were also spared. Jesus says, do not think I cannot call on my Father and I will have at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. More than 12. Open your eyes. I got 12 legions of angels ready to help me, ready to serve me, ready to rescue me. But that's not God's will. It goes on and says, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So they were there. They were ready to go to work. But Jesus, he called them off. Said, no, don't do it. And then what I want you to see here, this hate for Jesus and how people so desperately wanted to kill Jesus. And how does Jesus treat them? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus, his enemies were forgiven. They were treated to the feast of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. Forgive them. They know not what they do. So you see the story in 2 Kings. It's the story of Jesus, which I think is pretty incredible stuff. But how does that help us today? What's the lesson? What's the point? And so you turn the back page. Two things I want to say here. One is, if you are at war with God, give up. Just, you're not going to win. It's kind of stupid, you know? Romans 14 says, you know, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And you see it all over our world. People who are at war with God, they hate God. They don't want to submit to God. They don't want to surrender to God. So I'm thinking there might be one or two people in here today. This is your story. You don't see it because you've been blinded to it. But do you realize you've been fighting God, and you're losing, and you're going to lose? But maybe more importantly, the lesson that I have here for us is if you are a servant of God, if you are a servant of God, well, Elisha told his servant, you need to calm down. Don't freak out. And this is my lesson for us today, to be men of God, women of God, who serve God. And we've been blinded in areas, you know, Satan has blinded us in certain areas where we can't see what's going on. We only see what's in front of us, but we don't see what God is doing. For 2,000 years, the enemies of God have come against the church. Well, I read in Revelation 12, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. The dragon has been making war against the church for 2,000 years. If you know your church history, it's you can see it pretty clearly. You see it in the New Testament. The Pharisees who tried to stop Jesus, and then after that, they tried to stop the disciples. All the stories of the disciples being thrown in jail by the Pharisees, by the Jewish leaders. The Jews tried to stop Paul. Everywhere Paul went to plant a church, there were Jews opposing him. The Romans tried to stop the church with persecution after persecution after persecution. For 300 years, there was all these persecutions. And then Islam tried to stop the church. In 600, 700 AD, Islam came and pretty much took back all the territory that the church had claimed. Islam was taking over the world. And then around 1000 AD, what almost stopped the church was the corruption that was inside the church. The church became so corrupt. How is the church going to survive that? When you see all this immorality going on, all these terrible things going on. And then about 1500 AD, it was the age of reason that was attacking the church. You know, we're too enlightened now to believe all that stuff that's in the Bible. So people walked away from God. People walked away from the Word of God. I wrote down Darwinism, communism, that tried to stop the church from growing. And then you get to what's the threat to the church today? What is attacking the church today? What are you scared of today, Christian? That you think, the church will never survive now. Church won't survive this one. I wrote down relativism, postmodernism, legalism, progressivism. For 2,000 years, servants of the Son of God have cried out, oh Lord, oh no, what shall we do? So this is the heart of my message today. We need to open our eyes and see the hills are full of the horses and chariots on fire. Horses, the angelic army, God's army, they're there. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So my prayer is that I beg us to be a people who open our eyes to the presence of God and the promises of God and the resources of God, the power of God. And then I would tell you, just like Elisha, we see Jesus told us to pray for enemies, pray for them. And I would tell you, prepare a feast for them, a feast of God's love, a feast of God's goodness, God's forgiveness. Extend God's grace to them and pray for them.